wonderful, have that resounding joyfully and wonderfully to thank our Heavenly Father. So we appreciate the thoughts on our behalf. And brethren, it's good to be with all of you this morning. It certainly is a privilege to come, and it's first time here for me, serving as well as attending this convention. And we thank the Heavenly Father for the privilege. And we also are thankful to the brethren in Connellsville for the assignment. As Brother Allen had mentioned, it certainly was a blessing to prepare and look into these things. You know, there's a couple of things that might overlap, but we have to know that there are some favorite things when we're talking about our Lord Jesus that will overlap. And, you know, we're so many things. What do you leave out when you're talking about our Lord? Our particular portion was talking about some of the highlighted character traits of our Lord Jesus and why these things are important. Because, you know, if we don't attain Christ's likeness, if we don't purge this earthen vessel, have that new creature ready, there will be no unrighteousness in the body of Christ. So therefore, we say that the Christ likeness, it's essential for obtaining the kingdom. Yea, maybe we should say without it, it's the most forceful. How can you make it more forceful than saying essential for obtaining? But that's what it is. It has to be done. It must be accomplished. And there's a limited time to do it, the time the Lord's given us in this life. You know, as we look at today, are we truly in marvelous times and a time that we've never seen or been? I mean, are we starting to see that nothing can be hid? I mean, when we turn on the TV every day, it's amazing what we're starting to see and what's happening and the collapsing of society and so forth. And what they deem is characters and idols that they want to emulate. So we've already talked about that it's important to develop this new creature, and it's the character of this new creature. So when we look at it, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. So what is the old thing? For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And in Galatians 5:19-21, we're told that anyone who is minding the things of the flesh shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So very, very critical to our development and this faith that we are following. So where do you begin when you're looking to develop a character? You know, and I think about we're in these earthen vessels. We're just enamored and we're bombarded with these worldly influences. And God is getting further and further away in our government and our day-to-day and so forth. And nothing's really the same. And here's who the world seems to be looking at and admiring. You know, here we have an athlete that was outstanding, someone to look to, and he's decided to change his sex. We have some young people who have created their brand, but the promiscuity is unbelievable. Here is someone that we all watched. I mean, I grew up watching this man. And enjoyed the years as a child with him. And he's had his troubles. And here we have an actress that, you know, I don't blame her for all the tattoos that are going on in the country, but did you know that 15% of Americans have tattoos? That's 45 million just in this country. And I didn't go further to see what percentage of the body is covered anymore with these things or pierced and so forth. But it's becoming a very trend, and this particular actress, she really made, before anybody was doing it, she was writing stories and poems and everything all over her body. And she's looked to it. And then we have a man who had such an influence, who really knew what the people needed and wanted, and succumbed to a lot of the greed and the power. So what we're seeing here, the influences in the world, everything comes to this carnality and to this greed, to this power and this lust for money. And the lust of the fleshly life. And remember, the new creature is not looking to that. There is one character in history that loved the Lord and actually was someone who might say had a very strong character. In fact, in his day, character was everything. If back then when you were running for politics in the early 1800s there, you did not, even if you had some kind of a blemish, I think even if you were divorced or something, I don't think you could even run for office back then. Abraham Lincoln said, a character is like a tree, and reputation like its shadow. The shadow is what we think of it. The tree is the real thing. So character was so important. And there was a lawyer, an attorney, Samuel C. Park, and he had to face Lincoln on many occasions in court. And he said that Lincoln was a lover of truth. But here's one of the quotes he made about him. He said, for a man who was for the quarter of a century both a lawyer and a politician, he was the most honest man I ever knew. He was not only morally honest, but intellectually so. He could not reason falsely. If he attempted, he failed. What a wonderful thing to say. But, you know, here, even still, as what a character he had, he still couldn't keep the country from dividing and families killing one another. But, you know, think about today. I was reading an article, and they said if Lincoln was president today, remember, character is everything, but if he was president today, he wouldn't have had a chance to be elected. And even going against these two other ones, because it's gotten so skewed and so changed. I mean, it's not even, when we look at things, it doesn't even make sense. Very nonsensical. So that's part of the madness that we're seeing happening in this world today. Romans 12:2, the hope of glory, we're titling the slide. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So when we're developing the new creature, we need to have the right spiritual guidance and spiritual feeding. That's what's needed. Luke 9:35, and there came a voice out of a cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. So God's telling us who we should follow. Begin with the author and finisher of our faith, from Hebrews 12:2. Remember, none of those that you saw, from Psalms 49:7, none can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a reason or a ransom for him, for his brother. But we know with our Lord Jesus, in 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. When we think about the character of our Lord Jesus and what was said about him, we read in John 5:30, I can do nothing on my own initiative as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. His grave was a sign with the wicked men, Isaiah 53:9. And Peter says in 1 Peter 1:22, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And Acts 10:38, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So what did he do with his power and his anointing? He didn't save it for himself to gain wealth and power and build himself an empire. No, he healed. He pointed them to the Lord. What a difference in character. In Song of Solomon 5:16, he's described, here's a beautiful picture, how we know this is the woman that went, and they said, well, what's so special about your beloved? His mouth is full of sweetness, and he is wholly desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. What a message to give about the Messiah to the Israelites. And this, of course, is said of our Lord. Isaiah 11:5, all righteousness will be the belt about his loins and faithfulness the belt about his waist. And he proved that and lived that and demonstrated that. That's a character. That's one to look to and emulate. Even Pilate, he beat our Lord and presented, but he was trying to save him. And in John 19:5, we're told, then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns, the purple robe, and Pilate said unto all the audience there, behold the man. Even in the most deplorable condition of appearance, Pilate exclaimed, behold the man. Can you imagine how powerful it must have been to be in his presence? What a man looks like, the best example of purity. Our Lord Jesus demonstrated that with his character and how he went through that whole experience. Strengthened by the Heavenly Father, we know, prior to that, before getting captured. So this is that Christ-likeness. This is what we're, the characters we want to study to help us. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Matthew 11:29. So we have to put on this mind of Christ. Now remember, we want to be useful to the Heavenly Father. This new creature is growing. It hasn't reached the birth. It's waiting. It has to be tested. It has to be proved. We're putting on the mind of Christ is our first stop. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. And John 15:3-5. No, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So we're given this wonderful Holy Spirit. We're given the word of God to study and know of him. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you cannot do anything. So fruit bearing is so important. A journey, it's an education, and it's growth. The narrow way that leads to life. That's what this is. The word of God is a schoolmaster. It leads to Christ and leads us to glory, honor, and immortality. And we have to grow up into Christ. So there is a process here of development. And it does take time. Because again, we're comfortable in the flesh. The earth is made for flesh. But that's not the new creature. It's not made. It's supposed to be transformed. When we look at Jesus' character traits, he reflects the Heavenly Father. Remember he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? And we look at all these different things. He was humble. He had holiness. He was pure. He was so forgiving. He endured hardships. He had humility. Even when he was humiliated and beaten, consistent, he was courageous, he was faithful. He was never sinful. Full of love and compassion, he was in submission to the Father's will. Kindness, he was a generous giver. He was committed. And I appreciated Brother Allen's thought about the job was already done. He still had this way before him, but he knew it. He knew he'd be faithful. He loved the Father, believed it so much that it was, in his mind, it was already finished, whatever he was going to deal with. He was determined, and he was virtuous. So we look at these things. We can't look at all of those, brethren. We don't have enough time, but we're going to try to focus in and cover some of these seven here, particularly the obedience, the merciful character traits, and his patient and forgiving attitude that he had. And remember what our Lord said. And all these things, we think, show that when they asked him, what is the greatest commandment? Remember he said, to love thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, is the second commandment. And he says, on these two things hang all the law and the prophets. And that's the definition of love. You love God, you love your neighbor, you're not going to do anything evil to them, and you're going to have a beautiful character, and that's a perfect earth. So Brother Allen did allude to this event that took place. Now we want to talk about Jesus' obedience through his testing. And that's given to us in that Matthew 4th chapter. But, you know, the earliest he could come, he had to do everything according to the law. And the earliest he could come was at age 30 to consecrate himself to God. And he immediately went into the wilderness to communicate with the Heavenly Father. And he studied and he meditated and he prayed for a period of 40 days. And when at the end of this time that Satan came to him to tempt him, our Lord was at his weakest, most vulnerable spot. So these three temptations were recorded, as we said, in Matthew 4. And the first one, Satan was playing to our Lord's depleted condition. He urged Jesus to turn the stones to bread with his newly acquired ability. There was nothing beyond him. The second temptation, he was using the scripture from Psalms 91:11-12. He says, and Satan proposes that Jesus throw himself off the highest point of the temple and getting up unharmed to show the people that he is Messiah. And the third temptation was Satan taking our Lord to a high mountain. He showed him what influence and power that he, Satan, had upon the world. And he promised all to him if Jesus would just kneel to him. Hey, I'll work with you. We'll get this done. But you acknowledge me and my authority. So we see how Jesus answered Satan. In the first temptation, Brother Russell's comments is, if thou be, he says, this demand of the tempter would seem to be a challenge to prove himself the Son of God, to prove that he received the Holy Spirit in full power, and that if he did not do so, his claim might be considered fraudulent. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And in the second temptation, Jesus tells Satan, it is written again, that thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, to where he was told to cast himself down. Brother Russell's comment on this, by trying him through a misapplication of the promise, to deliberately defy the laws of nature and to expect divine protection would have been to tempt God. This Jesus refused to do. And he promptly and quickly told him, so, that thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Jesus knew what the scriptures said. And Jesus knew when it was wrong and when it sounded wrong and was going against the Heavenly Father. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, such as the laying on of hands, the gift of tongues, physical healing, peculiar dress, robes, mitres, relics and saints, etc. This generation seeks a sign from Mark 8:12, and thus it is with every generation. The world wants miracles or outward shows of sanctity and great professions. In the third temptation, this is where Satan's telling him, if you bow down to me, then I will work with you and we'll subdue the world together. Brother Russell says, bend a little, make compromise with the worldly spirit. That's what he was wanting him to do. He foresaw that the suggested course would involve many compromises with evil men then in power, just as all office seekers under the present order have always found it. Now, especially in our day, wouldn't you say? So, we'll continue on. So in Matthew 4:10, the Lord says to him, and he says, get thee hence, Satan, for it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So Jesus went through all of these different things. Satan came at him, full frontal assault in his weakest condition, and our Lord, with all faith and all trusting, he never wavered from truth. His character was strong and firm. As Brother Alan mentioned, that is what a faith is all about. But this character trait of his to be obedient and to trust is what we see here. So what is our example? Obedience to God on his terms. That's the only acceptable way. Hebrews 5:8. Study to know the word of God and his will concerning you. 2 Timothy 2:15. And seek the Lord daily and hourly that you will be able to resist the temptation when it comes upon you, from Matthew 26:41. These are the concepts of obedience. So we see in Jesus' example, character trait of obedience that we must follow, and see how he did it. Now again, we're not perfect individuals, but we certainly must study the word, and then we'll know. The Lord will open to us what is the right course. We think there's some beautiful pictures and examples of our Lord Jesus' mercy. The first one was the woman who was bent over for 18 years. The second, we believe, was the man with the withered hand. And the third encounter, we like the story of Zacchaeus, and how he climbed that sycamore tree to get a look at our Lord. And in the first situation here, from Luke 13:11-13, says, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Can you imagine the kingdom? He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. You know, one of the things that we're going to see, and every time Jesus did something good, he brought the wrath and the fury upon himself. Having healed the woman, the rulers of the synagogue were angry, and they lectured the Lord that 6 days are for labor, but not on the Sabbath. And Jesus tells them in 13:15, the Lord answered them and said, thou hypocrites, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? What an amazing situation that's occurred. Now, you talk about spiritual pride, how these leaders, remember, the law was to bring them to Christ, and here they were putting these unbelievable situations and strains upon the people, and here is someone bent over 18 years, and they said, tell him to come back tomorrow. It's not the right day to be saved, to be healed. Amazing. Our Lord, no wonder he was angry with them. In Luke 13:17, and when he had said these things, and after he scolded them and called them hypocrites, this is the beautiful part. He said, the adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Can you imagine them seeing this happen, and these scribes, these Pharisees, these priests coming around him, and he told them, you're a bunch of hypocrites, and you don't understand the law, and you don't understand what love is. And they just rejoiced. How wonderful it's going to be when these hellfire doctrines and these eternal damnations are gone away with, and the people in the kingdom come and see their loved ones back. And that they paid thousands of dollars for to get them out of purgatory, right? But that next trait's coming up. We're going to talk about forgiveness. Jesus' example to us with this. With the mouth, proclaiming the gospel unto salvation. From Romans 10:10. Go and preach the message throughout the world. Matthew 28:18. Good tidings of great joy, that shall be to all people. What a wonderful news. This is what we learn from this experience here. In the second situation, Jesus shows more mercy. In Mark 3:1-5, it says, and he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. They watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch forth your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole, just as the other. And then this is an interesting situation. From Mark 3:6, and the Pharisees went forth, and straightway they took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. And I like that translation, to destroy. When you look at the Greek word, apolumi, destroy fully, perish or lose, die. And the term is how they might kill him, obviously. But they wanted to put all remembrance of him out of the way completely. Wow, someone is healing and curing, raising the dead, and you want to kill him. What kind of a society could that be? What if that happened today? You think the government would probably take him to Area 51 and do some experiments on him? Jesus' example for us, opposition and persecution are the inevitable unavoidably conjoined of activity in the service of God, and they should be met with reason and candor. The people were excited to envy, malice, hatred, and the very spirit of murder when this extreme and beautiful love is being shown. Jesus, now his patience and being very forgiving. We have the story of Zacchaeus. In Luke 19:1-4, we're told, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was a little man. So he ran ahead of the crowd, and he climbed the sycamore tree to see him, and for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, and he saw him, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Wow, he must have been thrilled. And when they saw it, all the people that were around, they murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Now, remember what there were those that they called publicans. Remember who they were. These were Jews, and they worked for the Roman government. They did jobs for them. And this particular case, he was a tax collector, right? And the people hated him for this. So he's trying to gather money away from them and their Jews. But what happened? They accused Zacchaeus, and there's many things he says. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restored him fourfold." What a beautiful situation here. So he's being accused, the people are coming after him, but Zacchaeus really is moved by our Lord, and his heart is so transformed that he wants to give. Remember, they were only to tithe 10%. He's talking about half his goods, and he wants to restore them fourfold. So where is that money coming? That's from his own increase. And Jesus said to him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham." What a beautiful picture. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Bring them into harmony. Brother Russell had a lot of comments on this particular situation. And, you know, we'll get into our point about discussing this particular thing. It says, "The conversion that includes recompense, that not merely in a skimmed manner, but abundantly, fourfold, undoubtedly signifies a true conversion. Zacchaeus consecrated one half of his possessions to the poor, and out of what remained, he would make good fourfold, and still he hoped a reasonable competence would be left for far exceeding the requirements of the law, which is only 10%. To undo any damage done to others with a large interest. Zacchaeus made a personal, purse and all, consecration. And I couldn't help but think that all those that were around him, and this is our point. You have to come to appreciate someone's change. You know, we talked about in the beginning, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, letting the Lord lead us. And here is one that truly believed this was Messiah, and wanted to serve him, and wanted to make a change. And the people weren't letting him do that. And the caution for us is, I think from Matthew 7:2, "And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." So if you want to judge, you're going to be judged with that same harshness, or with that same leniency, or love. But the way our Lord handled it, and remember, we know we can't read the heart. But our Lord can, and he's drawing those and calling those, and those that he brings to us, we have to realize the Lord's doing the calling. No man takes this honor to himself. We have to appreciate that and look at that and test it. See the fruits, but not be so condemning. We all want another chance. Jesus is patient and forgiving with his disciples. We're told from Luke 22:24-27, "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said to them, 'The kings and the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sits at meat? But I am among you, and he as he that serves.'" In John 13:4-6, we're told, "He raised up from the supper, and he laid aside his garments, and he took a towel, and he girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." Continuing on, Jesus says, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you, to one another. Verily, verily, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him." So our Lord disciplined them. He gave them this lesson. But another beautiful trait, he was so encouraging. And he says to them, Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What an assurance. Pastor Russell's comment about the kingdom. He says, while the words of warning were solemnly given, the Lord did not forget to give them also words of encouragement, pointing them to the glory to follow the present senses of suffering and humiliation. Our Lord Jesus, in his talks with his followers, strengthened and encouraged their expectations of a coming kingdom. And he encouraged them. We should do that to one of another. That's the example there. There are times where discipline has to be given, but there are times when we have to take this discipline, and we have to now turn it around and build back up. Even with Peter, our Lord says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. There's another thing. Our Lord prayed. Remember in John 17 chapter, what did he say? Not just these, but all those that come. He prayed throughout each one of you who've named the name of Christ. Jesus knew that Peter would have to have experiences. He would have to have his thinking converted from earthly to spiritual, from prideful to humility, humbled by his failures. And the Lord gives us these experiences, each one. They're designed. Each one of us has our own unique one. And then he puts us together to help and uplift one another. What a beautiful arrangement. So our kernel points and our Christ-like character building. Desire to be with the brethren. Treat them as family. Hospitality and recognizing their needs. Esteem the brethren greater than yourself and be forbearing and patient with one another. Romans 12:10. Be kind to one another with brother's love, putting others before yourselves, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Two, the culmination of developing a Christ-like character, love for the brethren, laying down your life for them, and not rendering evil for evil. Doing good unto all should be our goal. That's from Galatians 6:10. And three, recognize the need of the brethren, and not just pray for acknowledgement of the problem, but we should be motivated to act and demonstrate love to the brethren. You know, James 2:5-17, this is from the Bible in basic English. If a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of the day's food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and full of food, but you don't give them anything which their bodies have need, what profit is there in this? Yes, we need to pray for one another, but there's always ways to help, to be mindful. We're not talking about busybodying. We're talking about being aware. This is your spiritual family that the Heavenly Father's given you. And of course, we know, even so, faith without works is dead. Four, actions of love and importance of being doers of the word. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, and this man shall be blessed in his deeds. From James 1:22-25. Hebrews 13:15-16. Let us continue to lay on the altar a sacrifice of praise to God, namely, the utterance of lips that give thanks to his name. Do not forget to be kind and liberal, for with sacrifice of that sort, God is greatly pleased. We should do good and communicate until we feel it, brethren. To give a dollar or a moment or an hour for which we have no other use is really not sacrifice. Some of these things that we have in here, brethren, I'm not lecturing you. These are pointed back to your servant here. To remember these things, that it's easy to do that, to organize your time, but when someone has an immediate need, you know, in season or out of season, we know this scripture. But to give until you feel it. You will know them by their fruits. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Galatians 5:14-16. Remember, we're not carnally minded. The flesh does not get to the kingdom. It's developing these fruits of the Spirit, that love. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we always have to remember, brethren, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, praying without ceasing, and praying, and then we watch, and we pray some more, and we pray for one another. Because, you know, we have to get to the point. Remember, Jesus was tempted. Jesus was tested. He was assaulted by Satan. Then he was assaulted in the flesh by the Romans, and he was finally put to death. But we're given this opportunity to develop humility, to become meek, to desire the Lord's word. He gives us, if we pray for it diligently, he will give us his word. To have a pure in heart, to be a peacemaker. To develop all these characteristics of love. Because something has to come. Remember, Jesus was found worthy to be tempted, to be put to the test to his very flesh. Suffering, as Brother Alan read, unto blood, unto death. You know, in Ephesians 6, we're told to put the whole armor of God on. Well, that's what we're doing. You need to get the intellect. You need to be covered by Christ's robes of righteousness. You have to understand the word. You know, the more you know of the word of God, that sword grows, right? It may start out as a little dagger, but the more you understand that word and the closer you are to the Lord, that sword gets long. And that keeps your enemies further at bay. And we have to speak the truth in love that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Remember, Paul says, having done all to stand. So we gain knowledge from the word of God. We apply that knowledge. It shows that we have wisdom. Demonstrating it is the understanding. And that shows development. All of these establish growth. And now we're ready to be proved and tested. To stand. Because then we're told in the next verses, after all these things, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are those who are humble, those who are meek. You've developed all those characters. Now, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I think it's a progression. You don't get to this part until you've obtained and are ready to stand and have developed that character of love. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. It's a beautiful picture. You know, brethren, from the manna from May 25th, overcoming evil, it says, be not overcome of evil, from Romans 12:21. We are never to take up or to use evil words or methods or manners. To do so is temporarily to join the enemy or to admit that his implements and methods are better than those of the captain to whom we belong. To answer anger with anger, evil report with evil report, bitter words with bitter words, slander with slander, persecution with persecution, blow with blow, or any of these would be to endeavor to overcome evil with evil. To be misled by the adversary to use his methods in any of these ways is to be overcome of evil. Again, the developing of the new creature is spiritual guidance and the proper spiritual feeding. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And what are we told? Against such there is no law. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What a beautiful privilege that we've been given to know the Lord's plan, to have the privilege to be part of the heavenly family, and to have such an elder brother and an example in so many ways that he's given us. And the Lord's trying to help us with each experience that we've been given. As we've been able to stand and ready to be tested, it's designed to shuck the flesh so that that new creature will be ready to be born, and it has to be able to sustain life outside this body. That's this whole purpose. And it's a limited time, brethren. And look around what's going on. You know, I think, you know, I'll put myself out there. I think we're short time here. with things that are happening. We're seeing we're living in biblical times, as it were. Well, we'll conclude with Lincoln here. In the end, it's not the years in your life that count, it's the life in your years. Let our days be numbered, and may we be found doing. Remember what the Lord asked Moses? What is that in your hand? He who began the work will finish it. We're promised that. We have precious promise. We're assured. He will complete that work. The anointing that we have received through Christ Jesus, being transformed by the renewing of your minds to be sons of God with glory, honor, and immortality. If we develop according to our example, an elder brother and Master Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. To God be the glory, brethren.